started out, I had the idea that if you had a Falwellian outline, you had the perfect outline. And Jerry Falwell's outlines, and I've got a book that has lots of them in it, always has a title, and then 3 points, each beginning with the same letter.
Yep.
3 subpoints, each beginning with a different letter. So the words would begin Beatitudes and baloney, and you'd always have 3 points. Start with the same letter, 3 subpoints, each began with a different letter, and they generally proceed right down through the alphabet, and you knew that was Holy Ghost inspired.
Oh, yeah. It was
so perfect.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So when I send you my outline, you say, this isn't an outline, this just goes on forever.
Thank you.
And we're now in our second hour of introductory material, and I don't hold much chance of getting through this.
No.
The more I look, the more I see, the more I consider that what's out there is so wrong.
Yes.
And so much in a wrong direction.
Mm-hmm.
That just as in our previous study of the book of Joel, I kind of beat you over the head with the day of the Lord half a dozen times. The thing that we need to see in the big picture with 1 John is that this is a book of tests. This is a book of evaluations. This is a book of litmus tests. This is a book to say, you need to be living this way, and you better not be doing that. And so it is laid down over and again so many times,
yes.
And that's why you've got so many of them at which to look. Now, last week's lesson, where I gave you a couple dozen examples of verses in 1 John that are very similar to verses in the Gospel of John, we used to establish that there was not an introduction of Pauline doctrine in what we were seeing.
That's right.
What I want us to see today is really what the function is, and we saw it a little bit last time when John in 1 John chapter 5 verse 13 says the function, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life. So it's about knowing some things to the people who believe that Christ was the Messiah back there in the book of John. Now, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had been completed and lived, and the early part of the book of Acts and what happened at Pentecost took place, there were still a lot of unanswered questions. The book of the Acts of the Apostles begins with a question. And in verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They don't get an answer in verse 7 and 8.
No.
So there's a lot in abeyance. There's a lot still in the wind that they don't know.
Yes.
The Hebrew epistles fill in those blanks. You'll remember the first of the Hebrew epistles explaining to the Hebrew people what the rest is and what they're looking forward to ends with Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 13, where the statement is made that there needs to be good work, verse 21.
Yeah.
Make you perfect in every good work. Well, what's the point of James? Good works.
Mm-hmm.
And if you just got faith, that's not enough. You need works.
Mm-hmm.
So the one blends and leads right into the other. So the Hebrew epistles are equipping for the believers of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the believers at Pentecost, to get the information that wasn't on the table yet. As a matter of fact, there's quite a bit of information for Israel in Paul's writings, but the greatest majority of it is in the Hebrew epistles. They need to know some things. They need to be equipped with knowledge.
Yes.
Now, Jesus warned back in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24 that there would be false Christs and false prophets. Well, if he's a false Christ, you suppose he walks up to you and says, "Boo! I'm a false one." No, he's a deceiver. He's a liar. So, if you're there with deceivers and liars, and they're good at it because they can even do lying signs and wonders, heads up, you need to know what the score is. This book, 1 John, provides the scorecard, the evaluator. For the Hebrew people working their way through the tribulation, they get a lot of important information that helps them in 1 John. God promises, through Paul's writings, to send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, if there's a strong delusion in place, and you've got liars and deceivers and false lying signs and wonders, if you're going to get through, you'd better be Holy Ghost equipped.
Yes.
With the endowment of power that Jesus promised the disciples in John chapter 20. You'd better be Holy Ghost equipped, and they were. And if you're not Holy Ghost directed, walking in His statutes, you're going to be guilty of blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and you're going to be in dire straits because it's impossible to renew you, Hebrews chapter 6.
Yes.
So, knowledge to these people is very important. And forms of the word know show up 33 times in 27 verses in 1 John. They need to know some things. Now, that is impressive. I'd rather know than not know. And if I'm in a venue, the likes of which there's never, ever been, that is going to end with what we saw in Joel, the greatest calamity that there's ever been, I'd like to be up to speed.
Yeah.
I'd like to be heads up. I'd like to know what's going on. So, I've given you the list of all those verses where it's important to know some things, and I'm going to suggest that intelligizing tribulation Israel and giving them the measures by which they can know what to do and what not to is the focus of 1 John. It's the function of 1 John, knowing these things. Christians come to 1 John and they love it because of the love that's in it. Lots of mentions of love, and it even says God is love. Christians come to it because it's so warm and fuzzy.
Yeah.
Christians come to it because they were taught that John 3:16 is how they get saved, when of course it isn't. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. "We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. For he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Moody Press published two tracts, foldouts, called The Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Error, and they list the spirit of truth, Bible truth, and then Mormons and Seventh Day, and this one and that one, Jehovah Witnesses, the spirit of error. And they're still good tracts.
Yes.
And truth versus error is what these folks need to sort out. Now, so are you and I.
Yeah.
But I'm as complete in Christ if I'm wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm as seated in heavenly places if I'm wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm not in danger of falling away if I'm wrong.
That's right.
So, for them, it's much more a hands-on sort of thing. Remember that those that were once enlightened, if they should fall away, Hebrews chapter 6, it's impossible to renew them. Similar things are said in Hebrews chapter 3, and of course in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 26, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Really? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Not happy verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. So, if you sin willfully, trouble. First John talks a lot about sin and what to do about it. Get it confessed. If it's sin, it better have been unintentional or a sin of omission, right? If you sin willfully, you're in dire straits. So, 1 John is a book to help these folks sort truth from error. 1 John is a very hard book to outline. But what I've given you under truth versus error, contrasted in seven ways, could even serve as an outline.
Yes.
1 John kind of, it doesn't start out, "Dear so-and-so, this is from me." It's not like other letters. And it starts with a tremendous amount of instruction, and then more instruction and more instruction. And it's really kind of like trying to outline one of the chapters in Proverbs.
Yeah.
Huh? It just won't go. It won't fit. Nothing works. So I've given you that outline that John talks about light versus darkness. He talks about God versus the world, Christ versus the Antichrist, good words versus evil, the Holy Spirit versus lies, real love versus pretense, and God's children, the children of Israel, versus the fake. And because of the presence of the fake and false Christ, the Antichrist, and lying signs and wonders, this ought to be the book that is most read by Tribulation Israel.
Yes.
Think about that for a while. What are the chances that any of the 12.2 million Jewish people on the earth today with a strong delusion in place will turn to a Christian Bible and read 1 John to find out what they need to do?
Scary.
But fear in it. Wow. Isn't that stunning? When the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the creator of the universe, shows up on planet Earth, people sing a song about "We Three Kings." You don't know there were three, obviously. You know there were three gifts. But however many, it's not a song about the multitudes of kings.
That's right.
And if a few could find you, the information was there for everybody.
Yes.
So this wouldn't be the first time God has operated in this kingdom. Would it? It was there in Micah.
Yeah.
To know where he was going to be born.
Yeah.
You could do the math from Daniel and come right real close to it.
Yeah.
And you know when you needed to be in town. You might not know the day or the hour, but you'd be close.
Yeah.
You'd be in Bethlehem. You would be in Vegas.
Yeah.
So a handful knew to be there. That tells you everybody on the planet could have. The information was there. The information in the tribulation, it's there. Will it get anyone's attention? Well, it had enough till now. Now, let's wrap that one round the bend a little bit. God send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You expecting the strong delusion to show up in the next 5 minutes, or is it already in place? Maybe there's elements that will show up in the next 5 minutes, but a lot of it's already in place, is it not?
Oh, yes.
Don't you have 12.2 million people that have already rejected it?
No.
And Christianity's a bad joke. Have you read much Jewish humor? You talk about unkind, nasty, about somebody's belief system. Jews writing about Christians is a cake taker.
Yeah.
Truth versus error. This book is very useful in that regard.
Yes.
For those people. First John functions as a series of measures by which believing Israel can discern those who are the pretenders. They're pretending to be of God, and by the way, we know that there is the mark of the beast, but there's also the mark of God.
Yes.
I think that's why there's a mark of the beast, because God puts a mark on his, and the devil puts a mark on his. How do you tell them apart? They both scan the grocery store.
Probably.
You take, it's not Lisa Simpson, what's the youngest? Maggie Simpson? Maggie Simpson, at the beginning of the Simpsons program, they run it through a scanner and she scans.
Yeah.
Mark of the beast. They have a mark on it. How do you tell them apart? Well, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, since he is performance related. If,
yes.
if you're not living right, you're alive. Mm-hmm. You're not one of us. Would that work for Paul Eintrud? Well, I'm the only one in this room that's living right, so I can tell you it won't work for Paul and Truth. Or if you folks that have no hope. It is ludicrous when I say it that way, isn't it?
Yeah.
In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, that's a whole denomination.
Yes.
You've got the COGIC, they're a holiness denomination. You've got the Assemblies of God, they're a holiness denomination. The Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. Holiness denominations are the great majority of evangelical denominations, or holiness.
Yeah.
This says they're liars. Well, we keep confessing. Yeah, right. Truth's not in them. That may be true. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word's not in us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment. How dare any mid-act Pauline dispensational right divider, how dare any person who says, I'm saved by grace through faith, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, they sing in their church hymnal, how dare they say, well, 1 John's for me. When this verse just screams,
yes.
Does it not?
Yes.
Well, when people come to 1 John, because it's warm and fuzzy and got a lot of love in it, they really bought into something that makes me question their testimony of salvation.
Yes.
If not that, I question that they can read above a second grade level. Too many syllables and commandments. I get it. I've read books by men with earned doctorates who don't get it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, that gives pause. Why would that be? Well, it might be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. They're blinded by Satan himself.
Yeah.
In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him, on himself also, so you see his performance. I need to follow in Jesus' footsteps and walk as he walked. You see it?
Yeah.
Now, Carol can do that, but I have to. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is the light and hateth his brother, he is in the light and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. So Christians run around pretending they like people that they don't like. And
well, it's all love. I've been praying for you to drop dead about 6 years now, but I love you.
Mm-hmm.
That's true.
Ruckman used to talk about all the people praying for his death and how frustrated they must be. And every time you pray that I die, I get a new ministry. He liked to irritate people.
Still does.
If you think I'm hard to get along with, you need to read any of Dr. Ruckman's material. Any of his books, and you'll think I am a soft, sweetie, cuddle bunny.
Amen.
1 John chapter 2, verse 9, he that's in the light and hateth his brothers in darkness. I could give you a list of people that hate me. Would you like it?
You got time?
I could give you some emails to read. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I understand there's a lesson there, and there's a spiritual truth in there, and I understand all that, but hey, I do not have a relationship with God based on my interpersonal relationships with you.
That's right.
My relationship with God is based on my relation, my belief that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and I'm complete in Him.
That's right.
So, those functions are in place when John gives to believing Israel, so they can do their own self-evaluation, their own little litmus test, if you will.
Yeah.
Did you do litmus tests when you were in school?
Yeah.
You stick this little paper strip into something, whatever color it turns, that tells you.
Yeah.
When John writes, he holds as his clarion example for deportment and behavior and attitude, God.
Yes.
That's tall cotton, honey.
Yeah.
In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, then this is the message we've heard in him, declare that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So I'm supposed to not have any darkness at all. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That verse right there is one reason why people love 1 John so much.
Yes.
And they want the God who is defined in that verse and in by that verse alone.
Yeah.
The fact that God has many other attributes, well, let's not go there.
Yeah.
But we will here shortly. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, we see again the greater being God. And we know that the Son of God has come. He has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection. Isn't that stunning?
No.
So to say that, well, John, he's read what Paul's written by now, and he's got a lot of Paul's writings and thoughts inculcated in 1 John, I can't find it.
No.
Now, 1 John, I like to say, is a book of tests. What does the Gospel of John present? Now, I know I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. There are miracles presented in succession, each one teaching an attribute of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're teaching miracles. The Lord performed lots of miracles that aren't in this book. John says so in John chapter 20.
Yes.
The ones that are selected to be in this book are teaching miracles. We're not going to study John now. We're in 1 John. But I see a pattern here where he gives example after example after example to teach. And so I'm going to get example after example after example as to how I can identify right from wrong. And I see in verse 6 of chapter 1, I need a walk in the light.
Yes.
I see those that are liars don't have that. I see that there are those who are not truth tellers.
Yes.
And they're sinners. They have a false sanctification that doesn't really exist.
Yes.
There are some who say they haven't sinned and they're liars. So they've got a false righteousness. There are some that say, well, I know him, I keep his commandments, but they really don't. They've got a false faithfulness. There are those who aren't living right, aren't walking even as he has walked. So their behavior is not right.
Yeah.
There are those that aren't walking in the light, and they've got hate in their hearts. So they're not the holy people of God that the remnant should be.
Yes.
And they lie about their love for the Lord. So you can see the positive on one side of the coin. Here's what you ought to do. And you can flip the coin over and see here's what you ought not to do.
Yes.
And when you see these ought nots, those would be the liars and the deceivers. So in 1 John, the people of 1 John, the Hebrews working their way through the tribulation, headed for that kingdom, are people that 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, do righteous.
Yeah.
1 John chapter 3, verse 9, they don't sin. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, they love one another. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, they love the Lord. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, they've overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, they don't sin, they keep themselves. Could I ask you an honest question? What kind of megalomaniac fool thinks he's up to those six verses?
Well, I'm living the life.
Really? I'd like to follow you around for 5 minutes.
Yes.
Wouldn't take that long. So, if I am holiness in my doctrine and in my belief system, I'm so puffed up and proud.
Yeah.
Why, I'm beyond question. I just read the verses. I'd be embarrassed to say any of them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
I'm righteous. No, I've got imputed righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's it.
I don't sin. Really? I love everybody. No. You see the problem? So in dealing with holiness people, they're not going to be open to be dealt with because they've arrived and you haven't.
That's it.
They've got it and you're a court low. Which is why also you don't talk in tongues and stuff.
Yes.
Fall down and bark like a dog. I gave you a chiasm in Timothy when we were studying Timothy, and that's one of Bullinger's outlines. He does a lot of chiastic outlines. I didn't know what a chiasm was until I got into the Bullinger. There goes A, B, C, D, D, B, A, C, I. It's just frontwards and backwards.
Mm-hmm.
And his attempt at an outline is there. My attempt at an outline, walking in the light, marks of Israel, standing in the right, standing, and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to outline the book because it just kind of runs.
Yes.
It deals with the situation the Hebrew people face as they endure the end of the tribulation and Christ returns and the kingdom follows his return. You're looking at those people in that setting. That's a particular group. It is amazing, as we mentioned even in Joel, how much of the Bible points toward the time when God pours out his wrath against all his enemies and rights his creation. So much of the Bible points toward that. We begin to wonder why so much. But when you think of the scope, in the face of eternity, God writing his creation under the headship of Christ after 7,000 measly years, that's a big deal.
Yes, it is.
In the face of eternity.
Amen.
So a tremendous amount of your Bible focuses on a very limited period of time, very short period of actual time.
Yeah.
In 1 John in chapter 2 in verse 18, you see it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. If you as a believer in this dispensation puts yourself into verse 18 of chapter 2, good chance you're going to be open to conspiracy theories, you're going to be open to paranoia, you're going to be open to the siege mentality that makes the Church of Christ guy on the radio say, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Hunker in a bunker in Montana and shoot them people coming after you.
Yeah.
Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it's about his appearing. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, it's about his appearing. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. That makes a good song, but it's not good doctrine. You're going to see him in heavenly places, and you're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And then in chapter 4, verse 3, you see that it's about Christ in the flesh and showing up. Even now, already, is it in the world. The spirit of Antichrist in the world. Our job isn't about the world.
No.
Our job is about heavenly places. And we're equipping the body of Christ and adding to it. So, again and again, you see this equips the Hebrew people and what they're going to face at the time of the tribulation. If is not limited to being a conditional word, but it is most often a conditional word. And I like to say there's no ifs in grace. Your salvation isn't iffy. Your position isn't iffy. Your being complete isn't iffy. It's not contingent upon your behavior. Commandment keeping is not an if. Christ purchased you, and you are now his. Been bought with a price. It's interesting that the word if appears in 1 John, and I've given you the verses, 21 times.
Yeah.
Sounds like there's a lot of comparisons and a lot of conditionals going on. If we say this, if we do that, it's iffy. Now, a little word like that, if, really can make a big difference in our understanding.
Yes.
In Ephesians chapter 2, we're not part of an if-then covenant in verse 12. It's important to understand just exactly that. Now, as 1 John informs these people, part of what they learn is their standard is God and not each other. They need to walk in the light as he is in the light. 1:7. 2:6. They need to walk even as he walked. As Dr. Phil might say, how's that working out for you? You and I, as members of the church, which is his body, need to reckon ourselves indeed dead. Yes. We need to walk in newness of life, and it's a struggle every minute of every day. To keep this flesh under subjection, to keep control. Controlling your thoughts and your mind and having your affection set on things above, we're a mess.
Yes.
I'm glad we'll be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, and we'll be far better than in our celestial body.
Yes.
These folks are Holy Ghost endued.
Yes.
So their standard is a godly standard. They need to purify themselves even as he is pure. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Wow. So, the standard is beyond simple human capability. If you're a Pentecostal, you think you've got it. Why? Because Pentecostals think they're living as remnant Israel.
Yes.
They think they're Holy Ghost endued and that they can do these miracles and pray down fire and all of that business. It's important to note that seeing 1 John is not written to the body of Christ really isn't all that difficult, even with a lack of much knowledge. You should be able to see it clearly. in passages such as 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard, we weren't there to see it or hear it, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's those people. Yeah. That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, and these things we write unto you, that your joy may be filled. We didn't see it, we didn't hear it. We're not the people in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4.
Amen.
As I so adeptly pointed out in the commentary.
Yes.
We're not those people. It's important to note that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. My sins have all been dealt with. I have a present possession of the atonement. Sinning, I'm not under the law. Sin is defined by the law. It's not my issue. I need not to sin. For us, that's not a question. That's a given. The Christian response to sin is not to confess it. The Christian response to sin is, don't do it anymore.
Yes.
So, as we read 1 John, you can see where preaching comes from it.
Yeah.
You can see where teaching comes from it. I've given you 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17 about overcoming the world. Mm-hmm. Why, there are ministries called the Overcomers.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And they think they've done that. Oh, in my notes I wrote start here. Did that show up in your notes?
Yes. I wasn't sure why.
Well, that's a reminder to me to do something.
Oh.
And I did it, but I didn't remove the reminder. Well, clever boy. When 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, talks about he that denieth Jesus is the Christ, he is the Antichrist, and on and on. And if you stop your believing, note 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I have a positional truth complete in Christ that these people do not enjoy.
Yes.
So who is a denier but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? You can be saved and say and believe some very stupid things after your soul salvation. It's out of your hands. God completed you in Christ. That's not license to sin. That's responsibility and the opportunity to do the right thing rather than licentious. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Are we being seduced? We're complete. We're seated in heavenly places. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I don't have eternal life because I believe on a name. Because I believe he's the Messiah. Because I believe he's the Christ. I have eternal life because of the death, burial, and resurrection being done on my behalf, and I've trusted that.
That's it.
All this business about the name, we'll spend quite a bit of time on it when we get to this section. But right now, sufficient for the day is the point well made. I'm complete.
Mm-hmm.
So, 1 John, with all of its litmus tests, with all of its evaluators, with all of its ways to say this is right and that is wrong, is an equipping book for people who need more information,
yes,
particularly in the time of false Christs and antichrists and deceivers and a strong delusion. What a maelstrom in which to operate. Here's how you get through it. And 1 John helps them with that.
Yes.
Now, in 1 John, we have, of course, the verse that I already mentioned to you, God being love. There are many other attributes of God which I give you in the outline. As you work your way through all those different attributes of God, and I've given you, 30 or so, he's jealous, he's a consuming fire, he's a God of war, took the coin over, he's merciful, he's long-suffering, he God. Take all of those attributes, and I think they surround a central attribute of His righteousness, His holiness. Everything emanates from that. When the book of Revelation, I was told by a person that this is a mistake in the Bible, it can't mean what it says. When the book of Revelation speaks in chapter 3, verse 1, of the seven spirits of God.
Yeah.
I had an apostolic tell me, well, that can't be right. There's only one Holy Ghost. But the seven spirits are defined in Isaiah chapter 11, in the first four verses, speaking of that righteous branch.
Yes.
That shall grow of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then, you see it? The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of fear of the Lord, the Spirit of righteousness. So, God's central attributes are his character, his holy, righteous character. And that's helpful, and that's useful to know. So when occasion requires, God's a consuming fire. When the occasion requires, God's love. So I know in Christ, I'm in a position where I'm not being judged for my unrighteousness. I am the recipient of Christ's imputed righteousness. So, by God's grace, I am privileged to share the very position as the Lord Jesus Christ holds in the Godhead. Now, that is far beyond anything you'll find in 1 John. We have nothing about which to be jealous. God is love, all the loving verses in 1 John, with what God has done for us, completing us in Christ Jesus. Now, you wouldn't think it would take two full classes to introduce a book that's only five chapters long. But actually, I'm leaving some things out. I skipped over some things and didn't read a lot of the verses. Hopefully, we got our heads around the central concept that 1 John is written to people who need to evaluate some things about themselves and about the people that surround them. They need to get it right. And we'll pick up then with the actual narrative in the verses next time.